In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, this gospel lesson today is fairly short and fairly stark. It's a well-known story about faith the size of a mustard seed. And the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Maybe the first thing to notice in this gospel lesson is that the Lord questions even the apostles' faith, or lack thereof. The mustard seed is famously a very small seed, the smallest of seeds perhaps. And Jesus seems to be saying in this passage that if you had even that much faith, you could do the seemingly impossible, or the actually impossible. As Jacques Derrida said, the most impossible possible. You could perhaps perform miracles if you had faith just that big. You could do the work of God. And yet, if you're anything like me, you can't, in fact, do miracles. I don't think any of us can, except maybe Jake Fromm. But if you're anything like me, you can't. I've never tried to tell a sycamine tree to be uprooted and planted in the seed, but I'm pretty sure if I did give it a go, it wouldn't happen. The impossible seems to remain impossible to us. We might therefore infer that we do not even have a faith amounting to a grain of mustard. And this appears true, at least from time to time, even in the most faithful among us, even in the apostles. And that's certainly a thing to notice in this gospel lesson. Even the apostles don't seem to be able to do what the Lord says. I read once an essay by a pretty famous Eastern Orthodox theologian named David Bentley Hart. And in that essay, he talked about how he engaged in an intensive and sustained meditative reading of the New Testament over a period of time, and doing so changed his attitude toward what the life of faith means, what it entails, and what it might look like. The article was a pretty severe critique of contemporary Christian culture, which the theologian Hart sees as imbued now with the air of the zeitgeist, you might say, the air of secularism and the values of the culture at large, with the world's blandishments and priorities, the vain pomps and so forth. But the picture of authentic Christian life, the life indeed of faith that we read about in the New Testament, stands in stark contrast to all of that. In that essay, David Bentley Hart said, "The Gospels, the Epistles, the Acts of the Apostles, the Book of Revelation, all of them are relentless torrents of exorbitance and extremism, commands to become as perfect as God in His heaven, and to live as insouciantly as lilies in the field. The New Testament is filled with condemnations of a roving eye as being equivalent to adultery, and of evil thoughts toward another as being equivalent to murder. It's filled with injunctions to sell everything that you have and to give the proceeds to the poor, and demands that one hate one's parents for the kingdom's sake and leave the dead to bury their dead. This extremism is not merely an occasional hyperbolic presence in the texts of the New Testament. It is their entire cultural and spiritual atmosphere." End quote. It's worthwhile noticing and dwelling on the troubling passages in the gospel. This is a leitmotif I return to, and in my own thought too. Some people say that when preachers they preach to themselves mostly, and I think that's true in my case. It's worth dwelling on meditatively and at length the troubling passages in the gospel. And that is because the gospel is supposed to trouble us. We're supposed to change our lives after an encounter with the gospel and the content of the gospel. And if all the gospel ever does is confirm us in our assumptions, then it's not doing the work that it's supposed to do. So we ought to notice and to dwell on the troubling passages of the gospel, and the gospel is filled with them. We ought to dwell on the difficult sayings of Jesus and not try to play them down or qualify them or add footnotes to them or something like that, but allow ourselves to be disturbed by them with a view towards change, toward what the New Testament calls metanoia, a change of our minds, a change of our hearts. It's usually translated repentance. I think today's gospel qualifies as one of these difficult passages that we should dwell on, that we should find a little bit disturbing. If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But that does seem to remain impossible. Yet, Jesus, of course, is in the business of making the impossible to be not just possible, but actual. Recall his indictment of the rich man in the Gospel of Mark. I think we read it recently at church. Maybe not. Anyway, it's famous. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed. You might say the disciples were troubled or perplexed or bewildered by this saying of Jesus. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished, bewildered, perplexed by this troubling, difficult saying of Jesus. And they said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with men, it's not possible, but with God, all things are possible. And there, I believe, is the key to understanding today's text as well. With men, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this sycamine tree, be thou rooted up and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. With God, all things are possible. We need to remember that faith is a gift that comes from God. That's a truism. Faith is a gift, people say. But if it's true that faith is a gift that comes from God, then it must belong to God in order for him to be able to give it. You can't give what isn't yours. Faith, therefore, must belong somehow to God if he is indeed able to give it as a gift. And God does indeed give faith, and so he enables us to live lives of faith. We live not by a faith that we dredge up from within us, but a faith that we receive as a gift from above. God makes the impossible to be actual. The fact that anything exists at all is a testament to this fact, and that's worth thinking about. This has been something that has been at the root of philosophical queries since the time of Parmenides, the pre-Socratic philosopher. Why does anything exist at all? The fact that anything exists testifies to the fact that God makes the impossible to be actual. Our job is to till the soil of our hearts so that the seeds that God scatters can take root within us and grow and blossom and bear fruit. We receive what he gives in order that we may live the way that he exhorts us to live. We know this happens because we have the testimony of the saints of Scripture, the saints of the church. Beginning perhaps with Abraham, our confession is filled with exemplars of faithfulness, people who were faithful in response to God's invitation and to his command. Trusting God, Abraham set out to receive an inheritance from God. He saw the birth of his son, Isaac, even though Genesis says that Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And yet, Sarah conceived and gave birth to Isaac, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became Israel, and Israel became an inheritance to Abraham, a nation, the fulfillment of God's promise. God makes the impossible to be not just possible, but actual through Abraham's faith. By faith, Mary also accepted God's invitation by the ministry of the angel Gabriel, and she conceived by the Holy Ghost. and she brought our salvation into the world by giving birth to Jesus. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's worth noticing that Jesus is called many things in the New Testament. He's called the new Adam. He's called the new Moses. He's called the new David. But he's never called the new Abraham. And I think the reason for that is because Mary is the new Abraham. Mary is the one whose faith gives birth to the legacy of God's people, even as Abraham and Sarah did. But by faith also, Jesus, who is Abraham's offspring and the son of Mary, endured the agony of the cross by faith, trusting his Father, and he rose victorious from the grave. Jesus, therefore, shows one facet of what I said earlier, that faith belongs to God. Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is himself God, and yet he demonstrates his faith and the promises of his Father when he suffers and dies on the cross. Faith belongs to him. You can see it very poignantly in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus says, "Father, if it be according to thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Jesus exemplifies superlative faith in his suffering and death on the cross. So faith belongs to the Son of God and is his to give to us. Notice also that in each of these three figures, in Abraham and in Mary and in Jesus, faith makes the impossible to be actual and in each case, the impossible thing that God brings to actuality has to do with bringing new life into the world. Isaac was born of elderly parents for whom it was impossible to have children. Jesus was born of a virgin, miraculously, impossibly. And Jesus was raised from the dead, the impossible becoming actual. All of these actual impossibilities are about new life. And in the ultimate case, in the resurrection of Jesus, it's not just new life. It's not just new life restored to one who was dead, but it's a new kind of life, a life of glory. This is the impossible thing that God makes actual by faith. And the color of it runs through all of the miracles that belong to faith. It goes well beyond telling a sycamore tree to be planted in the sea. It's about life to the dead. It works because faith means acquiescing to God's will. It means conforming your life to God's will, even though you don't fully understand his will, and even though you can't see how the outcome could possibly be good or could make you happy. And note well that this way is a way of suffering within the world, because the world and the world's authorities stand in opposition to the divine work of bringing life. So we find in the story of Abraham that he has to set out from his home and to become, as it were, a vagabond, a pilgrim in a strange land among a strange people. And he has to fight. He becomes a war leader. Mary, too, had to become the mother of sorrows. She, too, became a vagabond, wandering into Egypt. And she became the mother of sorrows, famously, as Simeon the prophet foretold, "A sword of grief will pierce through your own soul," he said. And she fulfills that at the cross, enduring the suffering of her son as only a mother could, and despising the shame. But the end of all, the end of the way of sorrows, is glory and resurrection in accordance with God's will and in communion with all the actors on the stage of God's story of salvation, with Abraham, with Mary, with all the saints, and most crucially of all, and most essentially, with Jesus, the author of life. I want to read a little story to you, the testimony of a young Greek Orthodox monk on Mount Athos in Greece. This monk was the disciple of a famous Greek Orthodox elder, a monk, whose name was Elder Paisios. He died in the 1994, I think. And this testimony is the kind of thing that we are apt to forget or to dismiss in America in 2019, but I find it helpful to remind myself of this kind of thing, and therefore I wanted to share it with you. In the middle of the night, the young monk, whose name is Father Maximus, and his master, Father Paisios, went into a small chapel near the hermitage where they lived to keep vigil and to pray in the middle of the night. And as they were praying, Father Maximus says the following: "Suddenly and inexplicably, everything was transformed around us. Things changed so suddenly and so dramatically that I could not figure out what was going on. A very subtle wind rushed into the chapel, even though the door as well as the window were both firmly shut. The lamp in front of the icon of the Holy Virgin began swinging back and forth by itself. There was a lamp in front of each of the five icons in the chapel, but only the one hanging in front of the Holy Virgin went on moving back and forth, back and forth. I was neither afraid nor did I rejoice. I simply witnessed those events as though I were an outsider. I just turned with curiosity toward Elder Paisios, trying to figure out what was going on. He signaled to me to remain quiet as he knelt down and touched the floor with his forehead, remaining in that posture for quite some time. And I stood there, perplexed, holding the candle in my hand while the strange phenomena went on around me. After about half an hour, and while the lamp in front of the icon of the Holy Virgin continued its back and forth motion, I resumed reading from the service. When I reached the seventh prayer of the blessing of Saint Simeon, the lamp gradually stopped swinging. The luminosity that had inexplicably filled the room up to that point vanished, and everything went back to normal." That testimony, that little glimpse, as it were, through the window, a glimpse at two simple Christians living their life of faith, praying, fasting, repenting, worshiping God. The fact that it seems extraordinary to us, I think, should spur us to till the soil of our hearts with a little more care and a little more perseverance, perhaps. By means of prayer, by means of frequent recourse to the sacraments of the church, and regularly examining our consciences and confessing our sins, the truth is that the sort of things written about in this little vignette, the life of faith, are normal. But the life that we live in America in 2019 is what's upside down. The apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey you." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.